This morning, as we prepare for the message, we've had opportunity to sing. We welcomed one another. And so now, to prepare our hearts, we make our confession. We can do that every day of the week, no matter where we are. But it's nice when we come into God's presence here in His house that together we also make our confession. So take a moment now, reflect back on your week. Think of those things that have been an obstacle to you. Maybe those things that you've done wrong, the words that you wish you could take back. Maybe some actions that didn't turn out quite the way that you had hoped or even that would please God. Lift those up to the Lord, knowing that He will hear you as He promises to do, and that He also will forgive you, that He'll remove those obstacles, that He will forgive your sins, and He will prepare your heart once again for the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning through His Word. So take a moment to do that. Lift up your confession to the Lord, and then in just a moment, I will pronounce the absolution. It's always so good to hear those words. So take just a moment to do that. There was a novice in a novice is either a nun or a monk. In this case, it's a monk. He was studying to be a pastor, but was gathered together with all of his brothers, his fellow monks. One day, the abbot, the leader of the seminary, the monastery, came to him and he said, "It's time. It's time for your first sermon. Everybody's got to do it eventually. Now's your time." Now, when I went to the seminary, we usually had weeks, even months, to prepare that first sermon, but for the novice, tomorrow's the day, so be ready. Well, you can imagine he has not spoken in public before. He's going to be in front of all of his peers. He's quite nervous. So the next morning, he gathers together in an auditorium, very much like this. All the brothers are there, and his palms are sweating, and his knees are knocking, and his voice is quivering when he says, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Well, they had no idea. It's his first time, his first sermon. And so all together, their heads go back and forth, almost choreographed. And he says, "Neither do I. Let's rise for the benediction." Shortest sermon on record, I think. Not going to get that this morning. Sorry. Well, the abbot, of course, is just furious. He gave him a direct order. "Tomorrow is your sermon." He didn't follow through. And so he calls him back into the office. And he says, "All right, we're going to do it again tomorrow, and you're going to do it right. This is good for you. You need to get this out of the way. You need to go forward to the future." All right, so the next day comes around. Same scenario, all gathered together. All the brothers are there. Again, the palms are sweaty, and the knees are knocking, and the voice is quivering. And again, the same question, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Well, after tomorrow, yeah, I have a pretty good idea. And so he says, "Well, since you already know what I'm going to say, there's no need for me to say it. Let's rise for the benediction." Well, now the abbot is just beside himself, calls him into the office, and he says, "This is your last chance. If you don't get it right tomorrow, it's going to be 30 days of solitary confinement for you, nothing but bread and water. This is it. Do it right." Next day, well, of course, by now, the word is out. All the monks are there. They are overflowing in attendance. They're all ready, waiting to see what the novice is going to do. Again, the palms are sweating. The knees are knocking. The voice is quivering. "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Well, after the day before, about half of them had a pretty good idea, and they're all nodding their heads. Well, the others aren't so sure because it's been different every day, so they're shaking their heads back and forth. And so he says, "Well, those of you who know, tell those who don't. Let's rise for the benediction." This last month, we've been talking as a church about why we're here. Why are you here? Why are you here as a member of this church? And why are you here on this earth at this time? What is your purpose? And we've talked about worship. God created us to give Him glory and honor and praise through our voices and through our actions. He created us to be part of the body, not individual, not lone ranger Christians, but connected to one another. Arms and legs and ears and eyes. The body works so much better when we're all together. He also created us to serve Him for ministry, to use our God-given abilities to serve others. And He has created us for evangelism. That is our fourth purpose. And the best definition that I know for evangelism is simply those who know telling those who don't. Those who know Jesus as their Savior telling those who don't. Take a look at your notes this morning. The goal of evangelism is more disciples. More disciples for Jesus Christ. God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, that the abundant life comes only through Jesus Christ. And yet, it has to begin with us telling. But here's where we get so nervous. Here's where we're like the novice. We think it's all up to us. And so our palms get sweaty and our knees knock together and our voice begins to quiver when we have an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. Well, here's the good news. I would say even the great news for you, if you've ever been nervous, and who hasn't in that situation. Our job is the witnessing. And that's it. The Holy Spirit is the one who does all the conversion. The mission of Emmanuel is to touch hearts and transform lives. But it's the Holy Spirit who changes the heart. It's not us. Our job is just to open our mouth, to tell the story. Anybody in here a salesperson? Any salespeople in here? A few of you? Wouldn't it be great if your commission or your salary was totally based just on how often you opened your mouth? Pretty good deal. That's all you got to do. Just open your mouth, tell the story. Don't worry if anybody ever buys it. Just tell the story. That, in effect, is what God commissions us to do. Just tell the story. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a scenario. A man has been demon-possessed. We don't know for how long, evidently for quite a while. And he is tormented by this spirit. And Jesus comes and he casts out the demon. The man is healed. He's made whole once again. And then Jesus simply says, go back to your village, go back to the town, and tell everyone what God has done for you. Can you imagine? Whatever it looked like to be possessed by a demon in those days, other stories in the Bible tell us about individuals who threw themselves in the fire. They were so tormented. Those who constantly were cutting themselves because they were so tormented. The man has no peace in his life. He is constantly under duress. And now he's made whole. Now he has peace. Now he has hope for the future. Now he can go back to his family. And he can embrace them once again. Can you imagine the story? He goes back to his village and says, look at me, look at me. And everybody knows him because he's been so tormented. And now he's at peace. And what's the obvious question? What happened to you? Let me tell you. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. That's evangelism. Simply telling. But here's the part that we need to understand. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Our other verse here from 1 Peter. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. We need to be prepared when people ask us. So we need to know our life message. And I'm going to help you with that. Now you already know your life. You know your story better than anybody. But I'm going to help you. So when the opportunity arises, that you can open your mouth and tell the story. It begins, number one, with this: your story. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you were baptized as a baby? Raise your hand. A lot of you. So was I. I was baptized as a baby. I don't remember the 2 weeks before baptism. And so my story, if you think of the cross as the beginning of your story, and this is the beginning over here, this is really short over here. If you were to draw a line on a piece of paper, it's about this long, the before Christ part for me. And the after part is long and getting longer. How many of you were baptized later in life? A lot of you. So maybe the line over on that side of the cross is longer than the side over here. But you know your story. A little bit of my story. A lot of you know a lot of my story. I grew up in a Christian home. I was baptized. I went to a Lutheran elementary school. I went to a Lutheran high school. I went to a Lutheran college. Taught for a while in a Lutheran high school, then went to a Lutheran seminary. I have an identical twin brother. He went to a Lutheran elementary school, Lutheran high school, Lutheran college, Lutheran seminary. We even worked together for a while. I did my vicarage or my internship under him in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And yet I can tell you, though we are identical and our stories sound very much alike, they are vastly different. Vastly different. Part of my story is that just before I got married, while I was in the seminary, that I had cancer. And my story is that during that time, God was with me. And for me, just like for Paul, to live was Christ and to die was gain. When I knew that I was going to have surgery, I was at peace because I knew God would be with me. And afterward, when I had chemotherapy, even though it wasn't very fun, God got me through that. And later on, when the cancer had metastasized, I still had peace because to live meant that I would be able to do all those things in life that I dreamed of. I could have a family. After all, I was getting married. I'd have children. I'd have some influence in the world. But if I were to die, it's okay because I'm going to heaven. And the pain would be gone. There would be peace. Your story includes all the things that has happened to you and how God has gotten you through it. For me, later on, it was adoption when we discovered that we couldn't have children right away, or if at all. Even though it was a trying time, God got us through it. And I knew we would have a family someday, either adopted or biological. We have a little of both, so that's a blessing. My story includes autism. When we adopted Philip, and after a couple of years, we learned that he was autistic. People told us that 80% of parents that have autistic children get divorced. And there was a lot of stress, of course. There's stress raising any child. And yet God got us through it. Now that's my story. Your story is completely different, but it's your story and you know it. So you simply begin with that, your story, and then your life lessons. What did I learn? I learned that God is always there. I learned that God will see you through anything. I learned that God always gives you a hope for the future. I learned that there can be peace even when the circumstances of your life feel like a storm. What are your life lessons? And what are your godly passions? What gets you all fired up? Because God often uses those instances as an opportunity to share with others. For me, a passion is sports. I don't know if you ever knew that. Spring training is starting. Anybody excited about spring training? Today it kind of felt a little bit like spring training out there. In a couple of weeks, I get to go to spring training, going out to Arizona, going with my son Andrew. It's been a goal of ours. We've never been able to do it, but this is our last year. We're gonna make it work. So we're going out there, and we're going to watch a few games. Now, how many of you are White Sox fans? Okay, we're not going to see them. How many of you are Cubs fans? We're definitely not going to see them. How many of you are Cardinals fans? Hey, there we go. We can't go see them because they're in Florida. We're going to Arizona. So we're going to see the Royals and the Indians, and that'll be fun. All right, we disagree on some of those things because your passion is different. How about Blackhawks? We can all agree on the Blackhawks, can't we? Sure, there we go. How many of you are ticked off because I didn't call your team name? Yeah, see there? Yeah, we've got some of you. Right. We've got passions. God gives them to us for a reason. It's easy for me to share with others when we talk about sports. It's a passion. We also have godly passions. One of mine is building this church. For some of you, your passion is your children, so it's Sunday school. Maybe it's our school, maybe it's Upward. Some of you have a passion for those who don't have the same blessings in life, or maybe they've squandered them. And so your passion is pads. Maybe the Crystal Lake Food Pantry. But God has given you one. And He can use that as an opportunity to share your story. Simply to open your mouth and let others know what Jesus has done in your life. And number four, then, the good news, the message of salvation. So often as Christians, we say, well, I can't share. I'm not trained in the seminary. I'm not a preacher. I'm not even a Bible scholar. I don't even know where the books of the Bible are. I bet all of you know the message of the gospel and can recite it. So let's try this morning. How many of you have at one time or another heard the words in John chapter 3, verse 16? Have you heard that one? A lot of you have. If I start saying it, you can say it along with me, whatever translation you like. This is the King James, "For God so loved the world," you know that one, "that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, even if you haven't memorized it, don't know the King James or the NIV, I bet you know this. God loved you so much that He sent His Son to a cross to die and to rise so that your sins are forgiven and so that you can live with Him forever. That's it, my friends. That's the message. It's not complicated. It simply needs to be told. And here is why. Of those four purposes that we've been talking about this month, worship, fellowship, service, now evangelism, guess what? Evangelism is the only one you can't do in heaven. It's the only one that you can only do here on earth, because who's going to be in heaven? Believers. And so we're all going to worship. And we're all going to be together, that's fellowship, and we're all going to continue to serve one another. But because all are believers, everyone already knows the story. So how much does evangelism matter to you? What is the value to us as a church and to us individually as a people of God? What would it be like if we didn't live in America, but lived somewhere else? It's against the law in a lot of countries to be a Christian. It's against the law in many more countries, even if you are a Christian, to tell others the story. In China, you can be a Christian. I don't know if you knew that. And they have churches, usually old buildings. People gather on Sundays like we are here, usually a few less than here. You'll sing some hymns, probably even some hymns that you would know. You'd hear a sermon. Afterwards, you would have coffee and donuts or whatever they have in China. And then you'd go home. And that's it. Because it's against the law to evangelize. It's against the law to witness. It's against the law to tell your story. It's against the law to tell anybody about Jesus. And yet it doesn't stop people, because there are about 50 million Christians who don't go to that church, the state-sponsored church, but they go to church in their homes, and they gather together, and they worship, and they sing the hymns, and they hear the sermon, and they have their coffee and their donuts, and then they go out there, and they risk their life, literally, for the one who died for them, Jesus Christ. Because they know that there is no real life if Jesus isn't in it. And they know that all of those almost a billion people in China have no hope for the future. They have no peace. They have no real joy because they don't have someone that they know loves them like Christ does. They don't know that someone died for them. They don't know that someone rose for them. And so they tell them. And isn't it ironic? It's illegal in China, and you have 50 million Christians witnessing. Here we are in the United States, where there is no law against evangelism or proselytizing or opening our mouth about virtually anything. And yet we don't do it. Because we say, oh, religion, that's a private thing. You worship your God, I'll worship mine. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. It's none of my business what you do. Who am I to tell you the only way to go to heaven? Isn't that what we say? And yet, because we are not willing to tell our story, because we are not willing to tell others about Jesus Christ, there are those who are perishing forever. And so I hope that you will value evangelism. Because first of all, God values evangelism. He gave up His most precious commodity, His only Son, who gave up everything for us. I hope you'll value evangelism because you have been saved. Christ died for you. All of those who are connected by faith will live forever with Him. And not only that, we get the abundant life right here and now. Someone who goes with us in life to give us peace and love and joy and hope for tomorrow. And I hope that you'll value evangelism because you value other people. Let's say tonight you're sitting at home. You've had a wonderful dinner. You're in your lazy boy and you're watching television. It's about 8 o'clock and the phone rings. You check the caller ID. And so you answer it. Because it's someone you love. It's your son, it's your daughter, it's your brother, it's your sister, it's your parents. And they say, hey, guess what? Although they say it with a lot more urgency. They say, hey, guess what? My house is on fire. You go, wow, really? And because they live right across the street, you go over to the window and you part the curtains. Sure enough, house is on fire. What are you going to do? They say, I'm trapped inside. What are you going to do? You will throw down that phone. You will rush through that door. You will throw open their door. You will find them immediately. You will grab them and you will bring them quickly to safety. Won't you do that? Every one of you would do that. You don't want them to burn in the fire. What if it were your neighbor? I'll bet you would still do it, wouldn't you? Well, let's say you're walking down the street on your nightly walk. You're doing your 2 miles. Couple blocks out, come to a house, don't know anybody there. House is on fire. perfect stranger. You see him in the window. Help me, help me, help me. I'll bet most of you would rush into that house and save them. A perfect stranger. And yet we are too embarrassed to tell someone that we know and love about Jesus Christ because we might offend them. Our hands get all sweaty and our voice begins to quiver because we might be embarrassed when we open our mouth, because we might not have the right words to say. Well, my friends, because God values evangelism and because we know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and the one who gives us the abundant life and the here and now, this is what we're going to do as a church. The first thing, I want every one of you to identify three people, not just any three people, and I want you to pray for them, because you're already praying for mom and dad and brother and sister and three people that are not connected to the body of Christ. And you say, well, I don't know three people who aren't connected to the body of Christ. Well, yeah, you do. George Barna says that the average Christian, and you are far above average, knows seven. Seven people who either do not know Jesus as their Savior or are not connected to a local church. So pick three and just pray for them. Pray for them every day. Pray for them by name. If you want to tell them you're praying for them, that's great, but you don't have to. Pray for them that God will touch their heart, that He will transform their lives, and that you will have an opportunity when the Holy Spirit provides it to tell your story. And then when that time comes, and I guarantee it will, open your mouth. Just open your mouth. Now, I don't want you to go down to the corner and I don't want you to get a big sign that says, the end is near, repent, repent. Not like that. And I don't want you to go to every house in the neighborhood and knock on the door. And when they open it up and they see you're not a Jehovah's Witness and you say, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Don't do that. Don't do that. But when someone comes to you that you've been praying for, and they say, Larry, my wife has cancer. And I know that 27 years ago you went through that. How'd you do it? And I'll tell them my story. Jesus got me through. And when they come to you and they say, we can't have children. And we know that it took you 5 years to adopt. How'd you cope with that? And I can tell them my story and say, Jesus got me through. And whatever your story is, when they ask you, how do you get through divorce? How do you get through unemployment? How do you get through it when a friend dies? You can tell them your story. Jesus got you through it. And then when the time is right, just invite them to hear the story at church. Wouldn't it be amazing if we all did that? And this Easter, we all gathered together in this place. Where those who know the story get to tell it to those who don't. May God grant that for Jesus' sake.